Well, today and next Sunday, we're going to spend a little time with the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. As was pointed out in our morning Bible study today, there are any number of sermons in the 14th chapter of John, but we're going to try to find two of them. So today, the first 14 verses of chapter 14. Jesus is with his disciples. Following the sharing of the Last Supper is an extended meditation, and this is a part of it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. I'm going to stop for just a second. We had our confirmation retreat this weekend, Rachel and I, up at Kaz, and we were talking to the kids about our early Puritan, our pilgrim forebears, and their worship service. And when they would read scripture, they would explain it. They would like have a Bible study. And, you know, they'd probably read the scripture, I don't know, an hour or so. And so in that tradition, I just want to stop and say a word about I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because it has been a beautiful phrase and a problematic one, and has even been one who has injured others. Marcus Borg says, the claim that the creator of the universe is known only in one religious tradition has become increasingly unpersuasive to millions, in part because many of us know people of other religions, and also know that all religions, including Christianity, are particularly historical responses to the experience of God, the sacred, in the cultures in which they originated. How, then, can any one of them truthfully proclaim itself to be the only way? And I really think that's the position, if you will, of this church, United Church of Christ. For us, yes, we proclaim Jesus is the way, is the one through whom we best know God. And we're not going to be ashamed of that, visitors who come, this is a Christian church. But we're also well aware, as Borg reminds us, that we live in a world in which many people seek paths to the truth apart from Jesus. And I, for one, am not prepared to condemn them to hell because they don't share my belief. I mean, God, Rabbi Gittleman's a fly fisherman. How could I ever condemn him to anything? So I just wanted to share that. The way, the truth, and the life is true. But I think it is not bad to remember. It's true for us. It's our way, and we're not ashamed of that way. But that doesn't mean we impose it on an entire diverse world around us. That's the end of the first sermon today. Picking up again in John 14. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show me the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything,
I will do it.
And may God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. This weekend, we've been in the midst of the celebration of our grandson Ben's 7th birthday. Can't believe 7 years, holy mackerel, 7 years. And every year at his birthday, I think back to the day of his birth, the day he was born. And Betty and I actually were in the room when he was born. And it was a long labor and a rather difficult birth, but when everybody was okay, mother and son were in good shape, I went out to call my father, now a great-grandfather. And I called him, "Dad, you have a great-grandson. His name's Ben." Without hesitating, the first words out of my father's mouth when receiving this news were, "Oh, great. Now there's one more person I have to worry about." Man, you gotta love those Scandinavians, I tell you. If there's a gray cloud, I'll find it. But I don't want to be too hard on my dad, because in fact, the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. Worry and anxiety about any number of things, including Ben, well, they just haunt so many of my days. And I'm not alone. I'm not alone. James Martin is a Jesuit priest. He comments on what he sees as an entire society whose members' emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual lives are in a frenzied state. He says, "The more I listen to people, the more I hear them speak about their lives using the very same words: overworked, overbooked, stressed out, nuts, and insane. I have no time for my family. I have no time to pray. I have no time to think." Some of this pressure may be the result of an economy in which more hours are demanded from employees. Some of it can be traced to increasing pressure from technology. Newer forms of communication mean you are never far from anyone who's intent on contacting you. But some of our busyness is the inevitable outcome of a world where overactivity is praised. Extreme busyness, certainly that's true for ministers, you know, it's a badge of importance. If everyone else is busy, if everyone else is stressed, who am I to opt out? What would happen if we weren't overworked? What would we do with ourselves if there weren't some task at hand? Who am I when I'm not working, when I'm not anxious, when I'm not feeling stressed? And then, if we have the time, amidst the pressures of daily life and work, we come here, church. And what do we hear? "Do not let your hearts be troubled." In the midst of frenzied and anxious lives, we hear Jesus inviting us into a calm space in the midst of the storm. Now, it's important to understand here that Jesus in John 14 is speaking to some folks with very troubled and anxious hearts. He and his closest disciples are at table together. It's their last night together, as I said. He has told them he will soon be leaving them. And they cannot imagine what they're going to do without him. What will life be like? What will happen to us? Thomas speaks for all of them when he cries, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He's worried. They are worried, rather, that they will have to spend the rest of their lives living on a thin diet of fond memories. Jesus responds, "Believe in God. Believe also in me. You want to know the way? I am the way." Well, what do you think about that, my stressed out friends? Is that enough? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Is that enough? You already feeling calmer? More peace? Charlie Brown has once again failed to get his kite airborne. He's beating the ground next to his fallen kite and crying out, "I can't get this stupid kite in the air. I can't, I can't, I can't." Lucy hears all this, comes up to Charlie Brown and says, "Oh, come on now, Charlie Brown. That's no way to talk. The whole trouble with you is you don't believe in yourself. You don't believe in your own abilities. You got to say to yourself, I believe that I can fly this kite." Now go ahead. Say to yourself, "I believe that I can fly this kite." Thinks to himself, "I believe I can fly this kite." "All right," says Lucy. "Now say it out loud. Say it over and over. I believe that I can fly this kite. I believe that I can fly this kite. I actually believe that I can fly this kite." "You do?" says Lucy. "I'll bet you 10 to 1 you're wrong." Lucy, the voice of the world, right? Represents our, what? Our often anxiety-filled experience of the world. You know, just builds you up to tear you down. Don't look back. Someone may be catching up to you. One slip up and you're finished. Nice guys finish last. No wonder Charlie Brown and so many people today feel so miserable so much of the time. But there is another way. A story told by Mark Rawls, United Methodist pastor in North Carolina. "I love you little. I love you big. I love you like a little pig." During my visit to the nursing home that afternoon, I must have heard this sweet, odd rhyme more than 100 times. I was sitting in the atrium talking with a distinguished older man who I'd come to visit. He was a member of our church. I always enjoyed talking to him. But that particular day, we were not alone. Near us sat a woman, another resident wearing a nondescript pastel blouse and a broad smile. Though the woman sat close enough to touch, she expressed no interest in us or in our conversation. She just stared at the window and repeated those childlike words, "I love you little, I love you big, I love you like a little pig." Did she ever say anything else? Of all the words to remember, why these? As I was leaving, my curiosity got the best of me. I searched for a nurse and, feeling a little sheepish, approached her. "Could I ask you a rather odd question? The woman who sits in the atrium, she says this little rhyme over and over. Do you know why she does this?" The nurse smiled and repeated the words, "I love you little, I love you big, I love you like a little pig." She had obviously heard this rhyme 1,000 times, but didn't seem the least bit tired of it. "Oh, that's Thelma," she explained. She taught first grade for over 30 years. Her little rhyme was her special way of greeting the children each morning. As she helped them remove their coats, she would whisper those words in every little ear. It was her way to let the child know that he or she possessed a special place in the heart of the teacher. Says Pastor Rawls, "Thelma's mind was ravaged by dementia. But here was this single holdout from her memory. I marveled at this. She gave her students a sustained cherishing, day after day, year after year. This is why she greeted each one with a hug and a rhyme. And that is why, even now, she can't seem to stop greeting them. As they pass through her consciousness, she keeps them in mind. They reside in her. And for those who accept this rarest of gifts, she resides in them. That's John 14. That's John 14. Thomas and the other disciples want to cling to the perceived safety of time and location. They want to know when and where Jesus is going and how they can get there with him. Their hearts are troubled because they perceive their time with him is coming to an end. But Jesus is inviting them and us into something deeper, something longer lasting than time and space. Much like Thelma with her students, he's inviting us into a relationship in which he loves us, makes room for us, knows and is known by us from everlasting to everlasting, one in which he resides in us and invites us to reside in him. Believe in me. Here's what New Testament scholar Marcus Borg says about believing. For those of us who grew up in the church, believing in Jesus was very important. For me, what that phrase meant was believing things about Jesus. To believe in Jesus meant to believe what the Gospels and the church said about him. That was easy as a child, but became more and more difficult as I grew older. Now I see that believing in Jesus means something very different. The root meaning of believe does not mean believing a set of doctrines or teachings. It means to give one's heart to. Believing in Jesus means to give one's heart, one's true self to Jesus, the living Lord, the very face of God. Believing in Jesus in the sense of giving one's heart is movement from secondhand religion to firsthand religion. From hearing about Jesus to being in relationship with Jesus. For ultimately, Jesus is not simply a figure of the past, but a figure of the present. In this text, Jesus is inviting us into a way. I am the way. A way that is beyond both secular and religious conventional wisdom. He's inviting us away from a life of requirements and measuring up, whether to culture or to each other or to God, and into a life of relationship. His path, his way, says Borg, leads from a life of anxiety to a life of peace. It leads from the bondage of self-preoccupation to the freedom of self-forgetfulness. It leads from life centered in culture, again, the life of expectations and requirements, to a life centered in God. It is the path of reconnection and transformation right now in this life. Now, I'm not pretending today that I'm somehow offering you the cure to all that ails you and to all your anxieties. We're all going to know more than our share of days and nights with troubled hearts. Just Thursday night, after working on this sermon, I couldn't sleep. I was worried about this. I was worried about the upcoming confirmation retreat. I wasn't at all ready. I was, quite frankly, rather depressed that we had to postpone our sock hop fundraiser for our Memorial Hall kitchen, which the apple pie sale really needs. I was worrying about how I was going to squeeze enough time into this weekend to actually spend some time with Ben and our family. Our daughter Becky was coming down from Portland. I was even thinking and fretting about those kidnapped girls in Nigeria. The way of the troubled heart is the way I know all too well. And yet, you know what this text says to me? It tells me that there is more than enough room, even for one such as me, more than enough room in the heart of God. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. God in Christ has actually sought to come and build a dwelling place in the lives of ordinary people, to make whole the earth and each of our lives by seeding them with just a bit of heaven. God intends to abide with us and stay with us. With us, God will make a home. I love you little, I love you big. Thus, wherever we are, here, there, anywhere, wherever we are, becomes holy ground. Says preacher, teacher Fred Craddock, will you claim this ground for yourselves? Please claim it for yourselves. Take some time and enjoy and appreciate and live your faith. Don't hurry, scurry, hurry. Live more simply. Get rid of the junk. You don't need a lot of stuff, and you don't need to be entertained all the time. Spend some time enlarging the inner world of your life. Make room. Serve faithfully. Speak truthfully. Pray every day. Simplify your life and leave everything else to God. We don't have to catch a plane. We don't have to rent a bus. What we have to do is claim the promise. My Father and I will come and take up room in your lives. Claim the promise. We, each of us, is now the Holy Land, and none of us will ever be forgotten.